1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Which is in Christ Jesus. You can stop there. In verse 8 it says likewise. Or in like manner. The like manner is he has just given the qualifications of a bishop or an elder. That in the church, the local churches, there was different positions. Now we need to remember something. That the church is a worldwide family. It is a worldwide body. You know, you are part of a church that people in Vietnam are a part of, and that people in Brazil are a part of, and in Sudan, and in Russia, and in China. There are people all over the world that are part of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the bride. Sometimes I remember talking to a man who was from South America. And he said, you know, that there's people here in the U.S., sometimes they think that the church is an American thing. He said, it's not an American thing. This man had been all over South and Central America and knew that there were believers all over the place that knew nothing of America, but they knew Jesus. And that's our common ground. So we are a part of something great, something grand in this earth, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. But though there is this universal church, there are local church assemblies, fellowships. Now, I like the word assembly, because assembly is the idea of assembling. You ever gotten a toy for somebody at Christmas or something, and on the back it says assembly required? Why? What that tells you is this box is full of parts, and you're going to have to take these parts and put them together in order to carry out the function. The local church is a bunch of parts. And there is assembly required. Those parts come together to function together as a local body to carry out the will of God here. Now there's local fellowships all over the place. And hopefully those believers, all different parts, are coming together and being assembled together to carry out the purpose of God in this world. Some of those parts are different. They're not all the same. Let's say it's a bicycle that you get for your child. And you got to assemble it. There are the wheels. That's different than the seat. And there's the reflector, which is different than the handlebars. There's all different parts. And each part has its function. And when you put it all together, you've got a good bicycle. Two of those parts are given great qualifications for. The bishops or the elders. These are those who are going to be ruling or giving direction. Kind of like the steering wheel. Where the steering wheel turns, that's where the bike's going. That's like the elders. They're supposed to be giving the direction. Not that they are making it of themselves. But they are to be men who are in tune with the Spirit of God, who know His Word and have spent time with Him in prayer to know the direction that God is leading this local assembly. But the second area here is that of the deacon. And in likewise, or in like manner, as the elders have qualifications, you don't just throw anybody into that place. The same is true of the office of a deacon. But let's first of all establish what is a deacon. The word deacon just means one who serves. One who serves. A servant. Now, in one sense, you would say, well, aren't we all called to this? Yes. We're all called to serve. We need to remember that the elders and deacons are those who take positions of leadership, providing a good example for the rest of the church. You see, it would be faulty for someone to say, oh, well, the elders are supposed to give themselves to the Word of God in prayer, and I'm not an elder, so I don't have to read the Bible or pray. No, that's foolish. These are the example setters. Yeah, you need to make sure that the people you're putting up as an example and leading are good examples so the rest of the church can follow. The same is true of a deacon. It could be used, and I think there have probably been many local assemblies that have used this. When asked why they're not serving, they might say, well, I'm not a deacon. Go tell one of the deacons. As an out. As an excuse to justify laziness or a lack of engagement in the local assembly. No, we don't use that as an excuse. The deacons aren't the only ones to serve. We're all supposed to be serving. But they are given a position, a specific position, to serve and to provide an example for the church of what servanthood looks like and to meet certain needs. Turn to Acts chapter 6. I was talking to someone yesterday about child training. And the desire of people, Christians, to say, oh, I just want a good book on child training. And this man was telling me, he said, there's a great book on it. They just don't want to read it. Of course, he was referring to the Bible. And I told him, I said, you know why people want a good book on child training? Is because they start to raise kids and it's hard. They think, man, this is hard. I wish there was an easier way. Can I just get a book that'll show me the 3, 5, 6, 7 easy steps to child training so it'll be easy? And I said, the whole point of them wanting to read the book is to get out of something hard. So they're going to miss it. Because any book that's worth its salt on child training is going to tell you, hey, it's hard to be a parent. But what the Bible teaches us is if that we will engage in the struggle now and do the hard things when they're young, it'll be a whole lot easier later on when they get older. But if you choose the easy way now, it's going to be hard later. That's reality. And this thing with child training is not, as we were talking about it, we said, you know, people just want, well, give me this step, this step, this step, this step, and everything will be good to go. So that I don't have to rely upon God day by day and situation by situation. We like the 6-step program or whatever it is, foolproof, instead of having to rely upon God for what do I do in my family? What do I do with this child right now in this situation? God, show me. You see, there's not just a blanket thing. As we live in this world, we have to rely upon God. As we are part of our own families and figuring things out and how to do things, we've got to rely upon God and go to Him for answers. So the family of God is the same way. There must be a reliance upon the Lord. And in Acts chapter 6, as the church in Jerusalem, which was the local assembly there, as they were serving the Lord and going on, things would come up. Situations would come up. Problems would arise. And they'd have to go to the Lord for direction. And thus is the case here in Acts chapter 6. It says in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So here you have it. You say, "Boy, that church must not be godly. There's contentions there." Well, the early church had contentions. They worked them out. Here you go. Somebody's bringing complaints. Who? The Grecians. They're saying, look, our widows are being neglected. The church understood the responsibility of caring for those who were in need, like the widows. Now we find there are qualifications even for that are given out in Scripture. And we need to be careful to carry those qualifications out. Or, carry those instructions for even providing for the widows. But they have this need. The widows are being neglected. There is practical things in the church for the necessities of church members that are becoming neglected. What do we do? A problem. A problem. Verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto themselves and said, It is not reason, or it is not good or reasonable or right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, stop there. The apostles were certainly not saying that they were not supposed to serve. Remember, the night before Jesus was crucified, he sat his disciples down and he got down on his hands and he washed their feet. He said, "I've given you an example that this is how you ought to treat one another, to serve each other." So the elders were not trying to say, "Oh, we shouldn't be servants." What they are saying here is, there is an area which is being neglected. And yet, if we give up this ministry of the word to meet that neglected area, guess what will become neglected? This will. If we neglect the word of God to sit at tables, well then who's going to do the teaching of the word of God? The point is, we need to have somebody take care of that responsibility so we can be faithful in this responsibility. And so, verse 3, they said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." This is very important. They don't say, "Oh, there's this area of having to take care of, ministration and the needs of the widows. And so choose out from among you some accountants, some lawyers, some doctors, some people that are really good with money and finances and all that stuff, and put them in place." No. They say, "Find some men that are honest, of honest report." Honest men. Men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Men that have wisdom. And those are the ones that we're going to appoint over this business. Now, maybe some of those were lawyers and doctors. I don't know. But too often when we have needs, we look for the most qualified in the world's terms of qualified. And that's a mistake. They said, "Find spirit-filled men who are honest and who are wise." That's the kind of guy. And we'll set them over this business. The qualifications of God oftentimes look so much different than the qualifications man would come up with. Honesty, full of the Holy Ghost, and a man with wisdom. Now, wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, that it can be seen. This man lives applying knowledge in his life. And so, verse 4, they say, But we, that is the elders, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And notice what happened. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Just as it tells us in Ephesians, as each part does its share, it causes growth of the body. The edification of the body. And so when they get different people, you guys take care of this area, we'll make sure we'll take care of this area, the church grows. Now, in order for the elders to focus on their responsibility of prayer and teaching, others needed to help by stepping up to serve in other areas. And the apostles said here very clearly, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now we see this example in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Remember, Moses had led the people out of Egypt, a lot of people. We don't know exactly, but 1 million, 2 million, 1.5 million people estimate. Have you, as a parent, had to play judge with your kids? I do. Daddy, Abigail did this. And even Anna now, she can't hardly talk, but she still comes. Who are you telling on? You know, what happened? You know, she already does it. And you've got to mitigate this conflict. Or maybe you work in a place of management and business and you've got employee things that you got to deal with. Can you imagine having 1.5 million people? And not just any people, the Jewish people, whose reputation at this time was murmuring, complaining people. That would drive me crazy. And so here Moses, that's probably why it says he was one of the most meek man on the earth. I mean, here he's dealing with this situation after situation. But this is what it says in Exodus chapter 18. It says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Here Jethro saw Moses standing there. He's got these lines of people and he's trying to deal with all these situations from morning to night. And he's saying, you're going to wear yourself out. You can't do everything. What you need to do is get some people to help you. And Moses listened to the counsel of his father-in-law, and he got men of good reputation, and he set them up to be judges. And they took care of all the little things, and if there were big issues, then those would be brought. And it was a good plan to delegate the work out and work together as a team and not as a solo act. This is exactly what the New Testament church is to be like and how it's to function. Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by what that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All the different parts coming together and working together for the sake of the gospel. Now I want you to consider the Old Testament example of the priest and the Levite. The priest and the Levite. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God established the tribe of Levi to be those that would take care of the spiritual things. The tribe of Levi, they, once the construction of the tabernacle is made, they were the ones that would carry the tabernacle and all the instruments, and they would do the setup and the tear down, and they would take care of the necessities of the church. But within the tribe of Levi, there was a family, which was the family of Aaron. The family of Aaron, they were to be the priests. Now, the priests would be those that would offer the sacrifices. And the high priest would be the one that would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice once a year. And so you had the priests who would do the inner work, and the Levites who would do the practical work of the setup, of the teardown, of the daily things. And they were a team. And I think here in the Old Testament you have even a good example of this. This is a kind of a picture of what it would be here. In the New Testament churches, as you would have the elders, the bishops, the pastors who were taking care of the inner things, the preaching and the praying and the teaching and the ministry of the word. And then you'd have the deacons who would take care of the practical needs. Hey, we got to make sure that those widows get what they need and those widows get what they need and these practical areas. And so the New Testament church here in Acts 6 sees the need for deacons, and so they establish this office. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And these qualifications of a deacon, you don't just put anybody anywhere. And the fact that there are qualifications implies something. You know what it implies? That there are unqualified people. I'm seriously considering... I'm seriously considering getting some laser eye surgery. My eyes are terrible and I always have to wear glasses, and the eye doctor has said that I can get it done, and it's expensive, but if you think of it long term, I wouldn't have all the glasses and doc in the long run I'd save money. So I'm thinking about it. And here I would, I'd lay down and they would take a laser and they would cut my eyeball. Now, no offense, Joshua, but I would never let you take a laser to my eye. Never. Jamie, no offense to you, but I would never let you put a laser at my eye. In fact, what they did when they did it to my dad is they cut the eyeball, flap it open, and then they use the laser on it. You might be good at cutting grass, Matt, but you're not going to cut my eye open. I'm not going to give you that. Now, the same thing, you don't want to have me replace the engine in your van when it breaks. I rebuilt one engine. It never worked after I rebuilt it. Don't have me rebuild your engine. I'm not qualified. We understand this in life. We want qualified people to carry out certain things. Not everybody's qualified to be a laser eye surgeon. Not everybody's qualified to be a mechanic. Not everybody's qualified to make pizzas or whatever else. And when it comes to the church of God, not everyone is qualified to be an elder. There are things which disqualify you. And some people might say, oh, well, what are you treating me like a second-class citizen? Well, if by that I'm saying I'm not going to let Joshua put a laser to my eye, then yes. But I don't think that means you're a second-class citizen. I think it just means you're not qualified for that. There's something else that you can do. Here, you can't come cut my grass. Josh, I'm sure you're qualified for that. There's something else for you to do. Some people would look and say, oh, you're saying I'm not qualified to be an elder? No. Does that mean I think you're any less of a person? Not necessarily. It just means you have a different job. Is everyone qualified to be a deacon or a deaconess? No. But certain are. So let's look here briefly, quickly at the qualifications. Number one, it says that they are to be grave. Grave. That is honorable, men of good character. Honorable. The worst thing is to take a dishonorable person and put them in a position which is supposed to be a position of honor. People need to be able to respect this person and know that they are a person, a man of character. The second thing here is mentioned that they are not to be double-tongued. Not double-tongued. That is, saying contradicting things depending on who they are talking to. Contradicting things. I believe that double-tongued deacons have brought about great, great harm in the church. Deacons who use their position, or elders who use their position to say one thing here, but then when around other people say another thing. And they create factions in the church and they stir up conflict. This is a man that you can trust that when he says this here, he's not going to go say something different behind your back. What he says in front of your face is the same thing he'll say behind your back. And you can rely on what he said behind your back. It's what he said to your face. He's not going to be a double talker. Not double tongued. And again, certainly these things are true of all of us. But these deacons, we better make sure that they are. This is true of them. Not double tongued. The next thing on the list, it says not given to much wine. I've spoken on alcohol a lot, but alcohol alters one's ability to properly discern. It distorts proper judgment. And as these men are supposed to be men of wisdom and making sure this widow gets what she needs and they get what they need and dealing with the finances and stuff, you don't want anybody with blurred judgment. They need to be sober and they need to be sharp to be able to discern different situations and to handle them in a right way. The next thing on the list is that they are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Greedy of filthy lucre. The deacon helps in collecting and distributing alms. Therefore, they should not be greedy for money. There's one thing to use your funds in an improper way. You'll give an account for that. But when a man takes the funds of the church, those things that have been given for the ministry, and to steal them or to take them fraudulently, it is a wicked thing. But it starts in the heart with greed. He's a greedy man. He is a lover of money. And it says here, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy would be the how can dirty be, or money be dirty? It's not speaking of literal dirt on the coins, because then all money is filthy lucre. But it's how you get it. There is a right way to get money. You get a job, you work, and then you get paid for it. But there is a wrong way to get money, and there are many wrong ways to get money. And you better make sure that in this guy's life, he doesn't take opportunities to wrongly benefit himself and increase his own wealth. Because if he does that in other areas of his life, and then you give him a position where he's handling the church money, guess what? He's going to carry out the same thing there. So make sure that he's not greedy for filthy lucre. How often do we hear of church leaders? This was true of the elders there. They're not to be greedy of filthy lucre as well. Do you hear of churches that they find out there was a scandal? Somebody was embezzling money. I've mentioned to you before a church that I knew of. I've been there many times. They found out that the guy who was... they'd collect the monies and they'd give them to him and he would take care of it. Over several years, he had stolen over $1 million. Nobody had ever seen it because he just took a little bit at a time and just took it a little bit. And everybody trusted him, thought he was okay. Till one day they woke up and said, wait a minute, where's all this money? This happens all the time. And so, the great danger of putting someone whose heart is greedy in that position. Don't do it. Make sure they're not greedy. Make sure money is not their motivation. The next thing it says here in verse 9 is that they hold or possess the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This would speak of not only a head knowledge, but a heart that is right. Holding the truth. Holding or having the mystery of the faith, which is the truth. The hidden truth of the gospel. But that they have it with a pure conscience. You can have somebody that can give you all the right answers to all the theological questions. But if their conscience isn't right, they're a dangerous person. Needs to be both. A head that gets it, knows the truth, but a heart that has received it and continues to receive it. That's what's being said here. The next thing it says in verse 10, it says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. First be proved, being found blameless. They need to be tested and approved that they meet these qualifications and that they're faithful men. Now, there's some debate as whether this is a time period, where you have a time where you say, okay, let's see how this guy does or see how this person does. Others say, no, it's just up front making sure. I don't know. Regardless, make sure that he's tested and affirmed. And then look here at verse 11. He begins to speak of the wife and then of the home. As with the elder, the home is the primary testing ground for the deacon. How a man rules his house is a good indicator of how he'll rule in the church. If he's faithful in his own home, then he'll be faithful in the family of God. But it says his wife. Must their wives be grave? Not slanderers. Sober. Faithful in all things. Now, this is what is interesting about the deacon versus the elder. You know, when you read the qualifications of an elder, there are no qualifications of his wife. It doesn't say that she has to be qualified. Now, he has to be one who rules his own house well, so that would imply that he's got his wife and his children in subjection. And so, yes, in that sense, it speaks of it. But it doesn't give distinct qualifications for an elder's wife. And yet it does for a deacon's wife. Why is this? I believe It is because in the New Testament we find the reference to deaconesses, a female deacon. Because when a man is appointed as a deacon, it is not just him. It is he and his wife. This is just practical. You've got a widow who needs stuff. Are you going to send a man, a married man, over there to minister to her needs? That would be foolish. You're not going to send a married man by himself to be caring for all of these ladies. You're going to say, hey, your wife needs to go with you. And how important that is. The deacon serves together with his wife as a deaconess. They are a team. Thus, she needs to be qualified as well. She needs to be graver, honorable. She needs to not be someone whose tongue is open to spreading things. She needs to be sober-minded and a person who is faithful, because she's going to be serving alongside in this capacity. Now, some would disagree with me. I had a man tell me one time, he said he disagreed with me on that. He said because he had known of some deaconesses whose husbands were not qualified, or vice versa, that there was this couple team and one of them was a mess. And so it brought great trouble, and he just wanted to get rid of the other one and keep the faithful one. I said, well, that misses it, because if the spouse is unfaithful, then that person's unqualified. You see, it goes together. That's the point. They're going to have to be a team. Verse 12, one of the qualifications here says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The husband of one wife. Not only would this speak of polygamy, but I believe it would speak of serial polygamy. Serial polygamy is what we have in our country. Many times, they have multiple wives, but they only live with one. And then they divorce that one and get another one, live with that one for a while, and then divorce that one and get another one. It's still polygamy. It's just done in a serial manner rather than all at once. Husband of one wife. I heard of a pastor who was serving in a position of pastor who was a divorced and remarried man, and in his congregation was his former wife and her husband. Does that strike you as odd? Well, I'm going to go meet with pastor today. Here you are preaching. It's just weird. It's just wrong. Same is true for the deacon. He's got to be a man who's a husband of one wife and who has his children. He's ruling his children and his household well. This in 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How is he ruling his children? That's the testing ground. And how is he ruling his house? I may be wrong on this, and the Lord may show me. But I do think this means, how is he ruling his own children in his house? For certainly when your children come of age, move out, and go on to do their own thing, you can't control them at that point. And they have their own free will. They can choose to serve the Lord or they can choose to reject him. But as for you and your house, and those within your house, the thing is that what he has rule over, he rules well. He rules that well. Some would argue, well, if he has ruled that well, then those children that go out would always be faithful children. And that's where I don't know, because I look at many men of God through even throughout the Old Testament, prophets like Samuel and such, whose children, when they grew of age, were not honorable men. And so I don't know, I could be wrong on that point. Those who feel they are disqualified because a grown adult is not walking with God, then they need to not take this position, if that's as they feel. But as far as I see it, it seems what he has rule over, that he is taking care of. He's not neglecting those under his authority in his home. And then look at what it says here at the end in verse 13. It says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves," or obtain for themselves, "a good degree," or a good standing, "and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Here they are taking care of the practical needs, but that does not mean that they are any less spiritually minded or that they could be used any less by God. Being faithful as a deacon will lead to one having strong faith and great boldness. That's what's being implied here. Two shining examples of this are two of the men we read about in Acts chapter 6. The first is Stephen. Stephen was a preacher. Oh, he was a deacon, but he was a preacher. You talk about having faith, he had faith. You talk about boldness, he had great boldness before the Sanhedrin. He was the first man to be martyred in the early church after Jesus' resurrection. Stephen was a great man of God, a powerful man of God, who those who were trying to contend with the faith couldn't overcome his arguments. He was a great apologist, a great Bible student. And then Philip, we see the ministry of Philip in Samaria and people getting saved. And then later on, we see the heritage of Philip, and Philip's daughters were prophetesses. And just the spiritual work of this man was great. This is what happens. When a man is faithful in this office, he grows in faith and he grows in boldness. And he obtains a good standing in the church.